uncommon thing to pray
before somebody gets up and preaches or teaches that the Lord would speak through them. To the degree that the Bible is speaking this morning, God is speaking, right? So, to the degree that we are faithful as we collectively, right, interpret, right, we're discussing and talking, that we're faithful to what He meant, we are, you know, hearing His word. We're in Daniel 7. Let's go ahead and turn there. Daniel 7. I've already said to you a few times in a few ways, and I won't elaborate again, that it's the most important chapter in the book, if we can make decisions like that. I think we can. And the peak of it comes in verses 13 and 14, when one like a son of man comes to the Ancient of Days. So that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. Instead of reading the entire chapter, I would like to just have us read the first 14 verses. And it'll take a volunteer for that. Who would like to read? Ron, go ahead. 1 through 14.
In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. The visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up from among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed."
Okay.
We've talked in previous weeks about the beasts, these four beasts that represent kingdoms. We're going to talk more about them in future weeks when we look at the rest of the chapter. Today our focus is going to be on the center of the chapter. It is set apart. The language here is, in the original, is poetic. Some translations like mine, the NIV, the NIV makes verses 9 and 10 in poetry, but verses 13 and 14 could also be put into stanzas like that. It's also more of a poetic style. So these verses here, in the middle of the chapter, in the midst of all the discussion about the beasts, are central, and they're distinct, and also we could say, like with verse 13 in specific, is the most quoted verse from Daniel in the New Testament. Which, and what I want to do next week is, I want to deviate from our normal process in order to build off of today's study, but in the New Testament. So next week's going to be Daniel 7 in the New Testament, specifically Daniel 7, 13 and 14 in the New Testament. I think it'll surprise you. I think it will amaze you what you see. And I want to be careful when I say that, because I don't presume that some of you haven't studied it. But I know there's a lot of new things for me, and I've been studying the Bible for a long time. So I assume it'll be new for at least some of you. So that's what we're going to do next week, which also means, too, this week we're going to stay in Daniel, in the Old Testament. So you can look backwards. You can bring in passages of Scripture written before Daniel today. But don't go forward, okay? Next week, because, right, when we go forward, we're tempted to not carefully study what's before us. And it's easier for us to go to the New Testament. It's harder for us to go slow and say, what does this mean here? What did it mean to Daniel when he saw it? What did it mean to his friends when he wrote it down? What did it mean to Simeon, who's in the temple, right before Jesus ever was born? Because it meant something. They understood it. And they didn't have the New Testament. And it's going to be important, too, how Jesus is going to use it. So, I think we're in verse 9, actually. I don't think we got there last week. But we're not going to spend a lot of time. Well, 11 and 12, we're going to very little to say that we're going to say there. We can talk more next week about that, or the week after. But 9 and 10, and then 13 and 14... Are what? I mean, what's the setting here? What's the specifically 9 and 10? What is the scene that has been set? How would you label this? Yes, Karen.
Judgment day.
Okay, it's a judgment scene. It's like a courtroom. Thrones are set up. Which, by the way, if you grew up on the King James, the King James says thrones were cast down, which could give you the wrong idea and make you think that it's like the destruction of thrones, but it's that's not the real meaning of it. Here's the establishment of the throne of God, thrones plural, and we can discuss maybe sometime why it is plural, but it is a judgment scene. Well, what other clues do we have for that?
There'll be an awful lot of people judged.
Okay, a lot of people there. 10,000 times 10,000, which is the biggest number you've got, times the biggest number. It's just this innumerable multitude.
The books were opened.
The books were opened. And what is that a reference to?
Of life. You want your name written down.
Yeah, it's books in which deeds are written, right? Books in which records are kept about the lives of. Now, this chapter is not going to develop that. This chapter is not going to, if you want all your answers about So which, you know, what did I do yesterday that's actually written down in the book, or, you know, believers or not? This, you know, this chapter doesn't explain that, so we're not going to either. But we're going to focus on what the chapter does. But the setting is a judgment scene, a courtroom.
The description of the judge is very powerful.
Okay, how so?
Well, the way they're describing him in physical terms, you know, vestures like white snow, pure wool of his hair, ablaze with flames, that was his throne, wheels were burning fire, so some movement indication there. Just very powerful and majestic description.
Good.
Just in the river of fire.
What about that judgment, about it says the horn was speaking and I kept looking until the beast was slain, so evidently it's a final judgment, I mean it's
yes.
Over.
Yes. There's definitely, this is a final judgment. The beast who is slain in verse 11 is the fourth beast who is replaced by the kingdom of God, and you see that in chapter 2 and then also here. Good.
Ancient of Days.
Okay, what do we want to say about that?
I don't know. Would that indicate before time? Before time? I don't know. I don't know if I'm just reading that in from the previous.
It's a unique name. It's not used for God elsewhere. And we do know from elsewhere that, of course, he's eternal. And so I think that would be a legitimate understanding.
I guess but I put creation in there.
That's what I'm thinking. Before the days were creation, he was. Uh-huh. I don't know if that's what that means. Okay. I said we can go backward, but not forward. What other scenes of the divine throne room do we have in Scripture? What other places do we see God? Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The seraphim, holy, holy, holy. What, okay, Isaiah 6, what's another one? There's another one that's almost contemporary with Daniel, probably a few years earlier. Ezekiel. Chapter 1, Ezekiel sees the divine throne room and the wheels. There's a lot of explanation about the wheels in Ezekiel 1, and maybe, you know, the careful reader here, don't even have to be all that careful, but as he's reading Daniel, thinks, oh, Daniel's seeing the same scene. I mean, the same, you know, and I don't know what those wheels are. I don't know how you draw them. I don't know that we need to. I think The scene is one that inspires awe, it inspires maybe fear. Oh, here's a good one. Psalm 2, coming up later this morning, says, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Verse 11, I hope Jeff pauses when he gets to that verse. Such a good verse. Rejoice with trembling. The world doesn't even know what that means. But when you serve an awesome God who loves you and who is working for you, I mean, you can rejoice with trembling. And actually, if he uses the net, you'll miss it, because the net Bible says in the footnote about that, it doesn't make sense to say rejoice with trembling, so therefore we're going to translate it some other way.
In my Bible, it points out Psalms 96.
Okay.
It's 11 and 13, the Lord coming.
Do you have it handy?
It says, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all it contains. Let the fields exalt, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Behold the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Yeah, that's very similar to what we have here.
How could you not understand rejoicing with trembling?
You have to ask somebody else. Okay, verses 13 and 14. Yes. She said, how could you not understand? Rejoice with trembling.
Oh, thank you. Okay.
Verse 13. Or was there a hand skip?
Oh, no.
Yes.
What do you mean by the court was seated?
What does it mean the court was seated?
Yeah, who are they talking about? Who's the court?
So how do you answer that question? If the question is, who is the court? How would I know? How would anyone have an answer to that? Context, right? So is there anything in the context which might help us to see?
I always thought of it as God is the judge and Jesus is going to be my attorney.
Well, and that everyone.
Yeah, that's the New Testament.
I'm sorry.
I want immediate context, Ron.
Well, you know, when the judge comes in and then everybody has to stand, you know, and I think maybe it could mean when God is it says that he comes, and then I think and it says that everybody is seated. I mean, after he comes, I don't know.
Okay, that's an idea.
I was just going to amplify that by saying I was in court recently, and that means it started. Everyone's seated, the books are open.
Yeah.
Here we go.
There you go.
Okay. I would just say, just in general, as we interpret, it's easy to take our modern thinking and bring it, and it might be right, because, you know, things, this is something I don't know if we really understand, but things haven't really changed all that much in human history. I mean, people, you know, the people in the 30s weren't black and white, and the people in the, 2,000 years ago, I mean, the same emotions and the same, I mean, their processes, we didn't create a court system, right? That was, it just evolved over the years. So it could be that what we see today is like it was back then, but it may not be. And so I don't know that I see an exact answer here, if I'm going to just kind of try to give a quick answer, because who is the court? There are thousands upon thousands who are attending him, so that would be one possibility, is that his attendance. Another clue is thrones were set in place. So who are there, you know, other thrones? Then if you keep reading in the chapter, it says, verse 18, the saints of the Most High are going to receive the kingdom and possess it forever. And verse 26, the court will sit. Again, it says, and verse 27, the sovereignty and power and greatest in the kingdoms will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. So maybe it's the saints who are sitting on the thrones. And then, if I was going to do what I've forbidden, I would go to Revelation 20, where it talks about the saints who are with the Lord who judge. And then I would go to 1 Corinthians, and we'll do some of this next week. I would go to 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul rebukes the church for taking their quarrels to an outside court, and he says, don't you know that we, the saints, will judge the world? And I think he's getting that from here. So,
question. Could it also be a Hebrew versus English thing? Because in English, we think of court, and we think of courtroom, but I also could think in terms of a king, and those people who are serving him are the court. But there's really, as far as judgment, there's the king only, but all those people around him are just terminology phrase.
Right. And that's a very good point, that we have to distinguish between the English word is a translation of the Aramaic original, and so how do you know what the Aramaic original is? Well, you go to the dictionary. Well, how does the dictionary know? How can you? Because based on usage, right? They just look at every other time the word is used and what's the context. So then is it talking more about the sense of people or the room, or you get that from sometimes you can't know because the word isn't used that many times. Sometimes the word's used multiple ways, and so, well, which way is it here? You know, one example off the subject, but a debate over the word is the word virgin in Isaiah 7:14. The question there is, you know, how do you know is that a virgin in a sexual sense? Well, how's the word used elsewhere? So that's why you have to do it with all of these things, and it's possible to be misled, you know, if you do an English, you know, word study. Okay, we're in verse 13. In my vision at night I looked, which maybe it doesn't seem like a big deal, like, okay, he's having a vision and here he is. But by repeating it here, he draws attention to it. Right? If he just said, there before me was one like a son of man, he could, and I don't know that you would lose any of the essential content, but by adding the phrase, kind of stops the reader short, in that my vision I look. So he's a pointer, he's focusing attention on what happens next, which is, there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, do not go to the New Testament, but let's talk about this sentence that we have here, and you can go backwards. What does this mean? What is Daniel seeing? I saw one like a son of man. We can talk about the word like, we can talk about the word son.
Isn't that the same description that the king said when he said, I'm looking in the furnace and I didn't go three men in and I see four and one is like? But he said son of God, man, didn't he?
Okay. What else? Yeah, verse 25, like a son of the gods. Mm-hmm. Which is, that's helpful in... And two, this is again where our English can trip us up. We say one like a son of man, one like a son of the gods. That's just Hebrew idiom, which means, or children of Israel. What does that mean, children of Israel? We're all talking about, you know, kids in Sunday school? No, it's the people of Israel. You could just say, instead of the children of Israel, the Israelites. In fact, some translations, I think, probably most translations now do, the modern ones, you know, King James, the children of Israel, but it's Israelites. You could say, in Hebrew phrase, a son of sin, it's a sinner, a son of wealth, it's a wealthy person, a son of man, or son of the gods is, you know, someone who's like a divine figure. Son of man is a man. I saw one who's like a man. But, well, I'm not going to say we shouldn't translate it as son of man, because Jesus will use the idiom, mm-hmm. which I wonder if I'll remember next week to get upset at a brand new translation that came out a few months ago last year, which translates it as a son of a human.
Whoops.
kind of loose, and that's a major translation that's trying to get traction. forget the name of it, but
yeah. It's kind of tying in. But in most of history, it and the whole idea of, more so than now for us, where the son of someone has a lot more relevance. You know, he was the son of so and so, or the
yeah.
you know, names and lineage and all that.
Right.
Just had a lot more
right.
Significance.
Yes.
I don't know how you could look at that. I mean, I don't know how you could look at it. I'm sure you did. But how you could look at that and not think that Jesus is the, you know, the way and the life, that he's the only way. And now they're all seated in court. And we, you're, by cleansing through the Jesus' blood, he's fixing to come. I mean, God's going to hand authority over to him to read these rewards and... I mean, just.
Am I going?
This is why Cation goes hill.
Am I going too slow for you? Because you're going too fast for me. I want to go slow.
I don't know how, with knowing the New Testament, I can't put that.
You're not supposed to know the New Testament today. That's next week. Sorry, Todd.
Well, I just.
But he started it. He was bringing it up.
Here's another way of kind of saying what I'm doing is, as the teacher said at the open house this week, I want the kids. This is the more seventh graders' math teacher. He just wants to give me the answer. I want him to show his work. Okay, that's what we're doing right now. We're showing our work instead of jumping to the answer. Okay, it's Jesus, let's move on. One like a son of man. Son of man is man. Gary.
You know, it's funny, but I was reading through a commentary I've been reading on Daniel. And it's by Trent Longman.
Good and bad.
He indicates that this term has also been used for an angel.
Right. I don't know that. I don't think that's right. It's the next verse. It's the one in verse 17 or 18. The saints of the Most High is what can be translated. Saints is literally holy ones, and holy ones could be angels, and that's going to figure in. That's part of this. It's beyond where I want to go right now. But the question of how is the Son of Man related to the saints of the Most High? Because it says the Son of Man is given the kingdom in verse 14, and in verse 17 or 18, and then later in verse 27, it says the kingdom goes to the saints, the holy ones, of the Most High. So there's a big debate about that, which we're not yet there. We're not yet to there. No, the Son of Man, everybody takes that as man. But like, we just had, the first was like a lion, the second beast was like a bear, the third beast was like a leopard. Okay, see, this is now the fifth in the series, four beasts, and now the fifth is like a man. All of those other, the previous four beasts are men. Right? They're all kingdoms ruled by kings. They're all people, but they act like beasts. They don't act the way that God created them in the image of himself. But the Son of Man is going to act as God designed man to be. But he's not just a man. He's like a man, but it says, coming with the clouds of heaven. So, what does that mean? Oh, you want to say something else?
No, I don't know if it applies or if I just want to say this. From Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6, God says, now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, to gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will make you also a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So they should have been looking. I mean, if there was something about the final judgment, there should have been a man that fit that description in there. And
right.
That's what the point is, I think.
Good. Coming out of the clouds of heaven. What does that mean? One like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Don't go to the New Testament.
Coming from heaven. Does that mean he resides in heaven?
Good.
It specifically does not reside in sea.
Good.
Yeah.
The sea of rebellious, wicked mankind. Good. Clouds are associated everywhere before this book. In with what? Who comes with clouds?
God.
Okay, so I printed out some verses. Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. Psalm 104, verses 3 and 4. He lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. Nahum 1:3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Isaiah 19:1. See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud. See what we have here?
You think that can mean that everyone was see him at the same time. He would be visible to everyone. I wouldn't want to jump forward.
That's jumping forward.
I can't say.
Yeah, you're thinking Matthew 24:30. Save that for next week. What do we got here? One, like a son of man riding on the clouds. You see here, what we got is captured in one sentence. Man, and he's like a man, but he's like God. He's going to be given the kingdoms of the world to rule like a man, but he rules forever like God. Now, we have the answer, right? We jump to our theology of Jesus, and he's 100% man, 100% God, and that's the right answer. But before you have that answer, you don't think like you're Simeon or Ezra, or you're scratching your head. You don't exactly know how it's going to play out, but you have someone like a man on the clouds. You've got this. That should prepare you for Jesus. When Jesus comes and says some of the things he says, you should be remembering this and saying, "Oh, that makes sense. Daniel prophesied this." And then, of course, this is next week when Jesus says, "The Son of Man will be crucified." I mean, how does Jesus always refer to himself? As the Son of Man. So,
that's sort of a distinction, also, like when the Old Testament refers to angels, created beings. Is that a distinction between what God actually created and what was born of man?
I don't know that it is.
Well, isn't this like foretelling his virgin birth? If he's going to come from the clouds, like we're saying, kind of like saying setting up the whole thing.
Yeah, I don't know if it specifically I see the virgin birth, but the divine origin.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. Which we have too in Micah 5:2, which predicts Bethlehem, right? So he's going to be born in a city, but it's one whose origins are from ancient times. So we have a number of these passages which should be preparing the first century person, and even Mary, right? Think of yourself. Young girl, however, 14, whatever years old, and the angel says this crazy thing to you. Did you have any justification to believe that this is... Could Mary go back and look at a passage like this? And I'm not saying that she... But I mean, God had revealed there's going to be one who comes. He's going to be a son of David. He's going to be riding clouds of... I mean, so just trying to put these things together and saying, I don't understand it, but I've got enough knowledge to trust God.
Todd, would the Son of Man, the way it were is worded, you've got the clouds of heaven came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and it was presented before him. Would that make most of the Hebrew folks immediately think of the servant in Isaiah? Because he's presented to the Ancient of Days? Because there's that distinction that this isn't a normal servant like Israel. This is somebody special, the Messiah. And then here you've got him presented, and then the very next verse starts talking about dominion.
Yeah, I think the astute reader is going to be saying, is going to be making those connections and saying, in Isaiah we've got this guy who's a standout guy. He's the servant. He's, going to bring restore Israel and the Judean. And then we've got this unique guy who's got some similarities. And yeah, I think they should and would have been comparing them. Let's keep moving here. Actually, with regard to what Dave just said here, he's not only, he's like a man on the clouds of heaven. He approaches the Ancient of Days. So he's not the one and the same, right? There's a distinction here. So if you want to find in the Old Testament some early hints at the Trinity, this is a fair place to look, right? Because we have one who's riding the clouds, so he has some divine character, but he's separate from the Ancient of Days. Next verse, 14. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. He's the king. That's what Psalm 2 is going to be about this morning. Why do the nations rage against the Lord and his Messiah? And then the Lord's going to install his Messiah on Mount Zion, and he's going to give him an iron scepter, and he's going to make the ends of the earth his possession. That's the same idea. That's the same. I think the guy who's reading this should be going to back to Psalm 2 and seeing, you know, we have the Lord has an anointed one who's going to subdue the nations. What do we have here? Same thing. He's going to be given authority over the nations. You go back to verse 11, I kept looking until the beast was slain. So the beast is going to be slain. Well, in Psalm 2, you have the destruction of the nations allied against God and his Messiah. So, yeah, you have to read these things together. Now, it says, and of course more can be said here, but all peoples, nations, and men of every language. What's the next word in your translation say? All peoples, nation, and men of every language.
Served
him or worshipped him are the two translations I'm familiar with. And the word is most plainly served. That's what most translations say. All peoples, nations, served him. And that's possible. That word is used for served other times. However, in the book of Daniel, every time that word is used, it is used in connection with God. Here it's talking about the son, one like a son of man. And, I don't know every time, but most times, it's used together with another word which means worship. So it's very closely together. This is service rendered to God. Except for here, it's rendered to one like a son of man who rides on the clouds. Right, you see the strong hints here. I think worshipped is a correct translation. I think when Paul says, come back next week, Philippians 2, right, every knee shall bow, Paul's thinking about this passage, not only this passage, because other passages like Psalm 2 says, be wise, you kings. Right? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Because you will bow down, either of your own will, or you will be pushed down when you're judged. And then his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. This should remind us of 2 Samuel 7, where God promises to David a kingdom which will never end. How's that going to be? How are you going to have a son always on the throne? Because, number one, sons don't live that long, and number two, they're all wicked. I'm wicked, David would say, and David's son, and so God has to judge and punish these kings, and he doesn't. I mean, Solomon, right? He gives Solomon wisdom and wealth and all, but he says, "But I'll only give you a long life if you obey me." And Solomon doesn't, so he doesn't live that long. Or he rules for 40 years, but he dies when he's 60. So here's the answer to 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant. Here is how David's going to have a son, remember Psalm 2, we're going to, in a few minutes, a son rule over who? Over the whole world, right? We've had four kingdoms, they're conquering the world, they're like a leopard, and they got wings, and the fifth one in the sequence, the one who's like a son of man, rules over everything. All peoples, nations, men of every language. That same phrase is used, I think, in every chapter of Daniel until this one. So it's to say, and this is an important point, I'm not going any further on this, but the kingdom that the Son of Man rules over is the same kind of kingdom as the first four beasts, which is an earthly kingdom, and not a spiritual kingdom in my heart. Maybe there's a spiritual kingdom in your heart, but that's not what this is talking about. Let's pray. Lord, this passage certainly does invite us to rejoice with trembling. Right now, it's easier to rejoice in thinking about your Son and the plan you had for Jesus. You have, I mean, these things that have not yet been fulfilled, when your Son will be crowned and He will rule with perfect righteousness over the ends of the earth, and we rejoice, and we love that. And the more evil that we see in the world and in our own lives, we long for that day. But also, too, we rejoice with trembling to recognize your utter and absolute holiness that this passage presents in very vivid detail, that you are pure, you are righteous, you are the Ancient of Days, and so we hold those two, and we desire to hold those two at least in a proper tension in our lives, as we fear you and we love you, we respect and tremble before you, but we delight in you. So we thank you for these insights, for this window into your room, your throne room that you've given to us in Daniel, and we pray that we live appropriately in light of it. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Todd. Just to